We're in Hebrews chapter 13 down to verse 14. In the previous lesson, we saw that the apostle was telling us that we are serving under a better altar than Judaism, that the blood of Jesus sanctifies us and cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the Lord. The old altar only covered sin, but did not produce spiritual life for its followers. It was an earthly or carnal commandment. So we must bear reproaches and shame, and at times for Christ, these things are a part of our lot. That's why he said, let us go out bearing his reproach. In verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city, or a city which is to come. We have no true home here in the earthly realm. Everything's changeable. We, like Abraham, the father of faith, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven by being in Christ Jesus and he indwelling us. We, by faith and by hope, we're looking for a permanent city, a city of God, the New Jerusalem, the temple and city area that Jesus told the church, those who overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall not go in and out anymore. It's a permanent fixture, unmovable, is what he's talking about. Down here, our life is a probation. It is a testing. People have eternal life, because eternal life is to know, this means communion and fellowship, to know God and Jesus Christ. But it is temporal. It is not permanent. We are branches in Christ. As long as we obey and submit to his lordship, trust him, and bear fruit, then we stay in Christ. If we do not, he said the Father would cast us aside, would cut us off. So our salvation here is not permanent if we do not continue with the Lord. We do not follow him. We are not led of the Spirit. So we see our home here is a temporal place. We are ambassadors. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. Nothing's guaranteed here. Anything in this world can be touched, can be altered, can be changed, okay? And so we are hoping for this permanent city. So here we bear the reproaches, the persecutions, the tribulations of this world because of the devil's influence, demonic powers, because of the worldliness, the selfish of the ungodly, those who are not Christian, and we still contend with the old nature, the old man, who can tempt and entice us, even with the help of demons. Yet when we cross over into the new city, when we put on immortality and we are changed in a moment of time, that old nature will be left here. It will not go up with us. It will not go into heaven. Therefore, heaven, we will be as God and be as he intended us to be, holy beings. Sin will not be allowed anymore. It will be confined to the lake of fire with the devil and the wicked. We in heaven, our nature will be as God's nature in his image through Christ Jesus, made superior and have great attributes and character that we don't even have here. We will have no desire, no temptation for evil. It will not be in our nature, no more than it is in God's nature. We will have no old man, the old nature, to be tested and tempted or to draw us to the earth's corruptible things. And there'll be no demonic forces to entice and tempt the old nature. So this is our permanent looking forward to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, our abode with the Lord forever. So we bear his reproach in this world. We prove our loyalty here. Many people do not understand this because they've been given false gospels. Many people think they just say a little prayer and confess Jesus and everything's okay. Well, as we've said consistently, millions and millions are going to say, Lord, Lord, and think he's their Lord. And he's going to say, you're cursed of my father, you wicked people. I never knew you. See, he doesn't consider them his. They did not come to him. They were not led of him and helped by his spirit. They did not keep his word and command. Therefore, he rejects them. So this age here is the age of testing, proving. So when people think they come to the Lord and everything's a roller coaster ride down, they have been totally deceived by demonic and false shepherds who preach false faith and false grace. We have a good scripture in Romans chapter 8 for us who endure this life and overcome. The apostle says, I consider, I've evaluated that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Remember, as the apostle John says in his epistle, we are the sons of God as we are in Christ now. He said, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, implying we will receive something greater, and our relationship and our nature will be far greater in holiness and in God's purposes than they could ever be here on earth. Verse 15, through him, Christ, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Since we serve the Lord, a new altar in newness of spirit and not of an earthly ordinance, we are to offer better sacrifices than they did. They offered the blood of animals, carnal commandments and rituals and ceremonies that often God was really not that pleased with, but that was the covenant they were in and what was required of them. We have entered a spiritual kingdom. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the aid of the Spirit of the Lord that we can offer spiritual things acceptable to the Lord. So we're seeing that we're to offer him gratitude, thanks, praise. Why? Because he saved us. Why? Because he keeps us and equips us to worship and serve God properly as God desires, not a mere lip service or an outward form. We have been given by Christ being in us. We have the new spirit or the new nature. It is not altered who we are as a person, a personality. It is not altered and overridden our spirit. We still have will in the matter. Every exhortation, every teaching by Christ and the apostles is always appealing to the will of the believer, and if they're not saved, the unbeliever, to consent and to yield to his will and purposes. It's never automatic. There is no irresistible grace. There is no God'll do it and you don't have to worry about anything. These are false concepts you're not find in the Word of God. We have duties and responsibilities, and yet we've been given the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and in us and inspires and helps us, gives us the power not only to resist evil and temptation, but to do his purposes, to serve him properly. See, this is what he's after. So the new born again nature is not, as the false teachers have said, it cannot sin. It cannot know. It joins itself with the Lord. But if it chooses to not yield, if it chooses to entertain sin and the old nature, it can do as it pleases. See, therefore, some have estimated of the normal epistles, 40-some percent have to do with warnings, admonitions, encouragements to obey and practice scripture. And why would they do this? Because your will, your renewed mind is involved here and must consent to these matters. See, the Lord does not override the will of anyone before or after they're saved. Any kind of overwhelming spirit that the person has no control of is an evil spirit. Even the prophets of the New Testament, the highest giftings, basically, to speak the mind of God under inspiration, says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. They get the word of the Lord. They are inspired, but they evaluate and test, as John said, test the spirits and see whether they're of God. So he's saying that even those in prophetic gifts and gifted, they can be slipped a Mickey. They can be slipped a falseness. They can have an imitating spirit. And Paul said, are you so surprised that even Lucifer, Satan himself, is transformed into an angel of God? Why, as we've said, 98% or more of all of our ministers that stand in the pulpits are servants of the devil. Many of them don't know it, but they are. They're deceived. They're preaching lies. They're not inspired by the Lord. They preach falseness. They confirm people in their sins. They give them false grace. They captivate them with worldliness and materialism. These are servants of the devil. But they mask themselves and tell you that they represent God. And many of them believe it because they're deceived. Yet there are some who are just good con artists, and I'm sure they'll receive the greater damnation, as the Pharisaical hypocrites did. They use religion to glorify themselves and to make money. That's what they're interested in. They're really not interested in the sheep. Some would say they are hirelings. If the wolf comes, the hireling ain't going to risk his life for someone else's sheep, is basically what it implies. Okay? And so now we see then the new man, the new Christian. We have the capability, if we yield to the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, we delight. We have a side of us that delights to do the will of God. If we never do, we need to question our standing. It wants fellowship with God. It wants to please the Lord. And yet at the same time, we have a corrupt nature, the old man that lies dormant. And he waits, and our will can yield to him and entertain him and fall into sin. And ultimately to fall away, to go back to the world at the expense of rejecting Christ. This is why we are under spiritual warfare. This is why we have to be on guard. This is why we have to consciously yield our will and make our soul and body do the will of God. The soulish part of us and the body, in a sense, is neutral. It doesn't obey God directly or the devil. It obeys our spirit soul. And see, there lies the will. There lies the capability to yield to the new or to yield to the old. Okay? Verse 16. And he's saying, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Notice he speaks of these as sacrifices. They are to replace, in the better altar, animal sacrifices, outward forms, rituals that really have no spiritual value, that have been fulfilled and abolished in Christ. We serve a different altar, a different covenant. And so he says what sacrifices he wants is to do these things, to demonstrate the love of God and the will of God in our lives and to other. So he says, don't forget. There must not be just true lip service. Usually when we speak of lip service, always in a negative, but it's fine to praise the Lord. It's fine to give thanks if you're not in sin, if you're in obedience. Otherwise, he does not care for it, and it insults him. The sacrifices and the lip service of people who are not right with the Lord is detestable to the Lord. He has no interest in it. Okay? And so we do, and that's the word doing, working, practicing righteousness, its deeds and its services. In the practical context, it means to be godly and holy, to maintain moral purity, not to be caught up in the worldliness and the lust of the old nature and the demonic world that the devil is highly involved in. There are sacrifices that we do for him, and sometimes at a cost. That's why we are told to take up our cross daily and follow him. We are told, see, it's a daily thing, a conscious act of the will that we choose to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the new nature and refuse to yield to the natural man or the carnal man. See, we choose. And so when it comes between what we want, what we desire in the earthly matters, we die to that. That's what the cross means. We choose consciously to say that this that I want must be laid aside, for the will of the Lord is utmost and is important. Jesus made it so plain. He said, unless you hate, he was using a comparison to love, unless you hate your family, your job, your profession, your standing, your desires, your will of what you want in this life, in comparison to Christ's will, he says, you cannot be my disciple. See, many false people think, well, at least I'm saved if I'm not a disciple. No, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. As the scripture says, as he got believers, he immediately taught the disciples. They use the word interchangeable. A person that comes to the Lord and believes has just started in the race. But he is a disciple. He is a babe. He's to be trained and matured on the milk of the word till he can partake of the meat of the word and mature in ministry where he can be of service to the Lord properly. And that his actions and good intentions, which often are wood, hay, and stubble, have no spiritual value. He wants to make them gold, silver, and precious stones. Otherwise, when they're tested by the Lord and on the final rewards, that which is gold and silver and precious jewels, the fire only makes it glow. That which is wood, hay, and stubble is turns to ashes and has no value, no spiritual value. See, good intentions are good, but don't make them spiritual. See, a lot of people serve the Lord and try to serve the Lord, babes and novices, and most of what they do, God basically considers foolishness and worthless spiritually. And he tolerates it for a while, but they're to drink of the milk of the word and grow. And when they don't do this, their growth becomes retarded. The Lord has no retarded children. It means they're lazy. It means they're not applying the scripture properly. It means they're not trying to find out. They've come with that Pharisaical attitude, even though they're not conscious of it, that they'll serve the Lord the way they think best, and the Lord will accept it. He will not. He will actually judge it. He does not like false offerings. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, so he does speak that words are good. They're just empty in themselves. As Jesus, we said in the previous lesson, after teaching us the parables, he asked his disciples, do you understand what I've said? And they said, yeah. He said, then you are blessed if you do it. See, hearing it alone does not produce a blessing. God can open the mind and ear of the believer, but until he puts it into practice, it's empty. It profits him nothing. So he said, whatever you do as a Christian, whatever you do in word, we'll see the most important overall greater ministries are the word ministries. That's why the fivefold ministry are greater and takes precedent and has greater authority than signs and wonders, miracles, speaking in tongues, and everything else. See, these are temporal things for this earth. People who are healed eventually die. People who have demons cast out of them, they can backslide later and go back to the world. They're not eternal, and they only remain of spiritual use if people yield to it properly and don't abuse what God does for them. But the word ministry, the apostolic, the prophetic word, those through the evangelists and overseers, which are shepherds and pastors, and teachers are, they include all of them, as we said. All of them have to be teachers of the word. Teaching means to instruct, basically, to bring forth proper knowledge of God's word. Exhortation deals more with stirring the people up, but he uses the word of God, so he has to be a proper teacher. The prophet does the same. He not only teaches the word of God, at times he speaks the word of God, and the Holy Spirit directly uses him to inspire him further and opens the ears and affects the people further or at the present moment. See, all teaching, we can study and teach anytime we want to. We can pick up a Bible as a Christian. We can pick up a good sermon and get a value from it. But when God moves directly by his Spirit through those who are gifted, it's more powerful. It is God dealing directly. We take it more seriously at the time. We have to be more careful. It means he's keying in on something or he's getting someone's attention. People are not saved, basically, until they fall under the conviction of the word of God through the minister of the fivefold ministry. Somebody gives him the word of God, and the Holy Spirit smites his conscience, enlightens him, removes temporarily the power of the devil that deceives him, and he's given opportunity to exercise his will. Same as the Christian, his will's not overridden. But because of the power of the devil over the unsaved person, God's conviction and influence gives him grace at the moment that he can make the right decision or he can refuse. See, that's within his capability. But that's what conviction is. Prophesying, where the Lord moves to prophesy, and prophesying often is mixed with teaching and exhortation. But it simply means when people are listening to the sermon, it could profit them because the Spirit's dealing directly and it disturbs them individually. So the particular word or verse can really disturb one person and really bless another. See, according to where they're at, that's how God deals with people. It can be comfort. It can be comfort to one, and it could be a sharp reproof to another that's not doing what God requires. So here we see, whatever we do, he wants it done in the word and deeds, but it's in the name of Jesus Christ. See, we do all things, and the Holy Spirit does what he does in us only because of Christ, only because of what Christ has done at the cross and resurrection and the ascension. He works within us. He doesn't do it because we're okay now and we don't need God anymore. It's definitely not. Angels are different than us. They were made in perfect holiness. They did not have an old corrupt nature. That's why God deals with us differently. We have to have the indwelling to stay with the Lord. They do not. They are made that way. Their nature's never been corrupted. They were made perfect in the way God wants them. They never yielded to sin or the testing that one-third of the angels failed at. And so they are holy in their whole nature. They do not have to strive to do certain things. We as Christians, we have to warfare and strive often to do the will of the Lord because we're in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, he says, whatever you do in word or deed. Now we go to the Apostle James. Most of the heretical, Calvinistic, and once saved, always saved people, they don't like James. And even Martin Luther thought, well, maybe his epistles should not be considered scripture. Well, I could see why. If you're going to go around teaching people you're saved by faith alone, when it's not in the scripture, and then you read the Apostle James, he will refute you very plainly on the matter. And if the truth's known, as we said, and Paul will refute you. He told us, and I've repeated it many times, if you're in grace, he said, you obey righteousness. He made it very plain. So many people you talk to, their very lifestyle, actions, and beliefs show that they're not in Christ. They've got a false Christianity. Okay, so James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, the new covenant is what he's talking about, and continues in it. See, people forget that part. Has to continue in the grace of God. See, he was in perfect harmony with the Apostle Paul. He understood grace and faith, but he explains the practical side. See, many people get caught up in the so-called theology and certain words and things that they're not doing, so they have no effect over them. James and John and Peter deal a lot more with how true faith and grace works, not the lip service, not the mental assent, not just belief. See, because that doesn't save anybody and doesn't keep them saved either. Okay. He said he must look to, it means continue in, to observe, to pay heed to, and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice he isn't using now faith, belief, and so forth. He's using the practical side. If you believe you're in the grace of God, and you accept the grace that God's given you and his favor, then you'll respond to it properly. And what is the proper response? You do it. Like Jesus told the apostles, then blessed are you if you do it. See, again, no blessing for just the hearer. Remember, one of the soils, they heard the word, but they didn't do anything. They didn't last long. They didn't apply themselves. They didn't get rooted to prepare themselves for warfare, which they're told from the beginning. See, Jesus told believers from the beginning, false shepherds don't. They trick people into thinking they're Christians by giving them three scriptures or three verses. It's nonsense. When Paul preached the gospel, he not only got believers immediately, he told them their life was going to be a life of tribulation and warfare, and they were to continue to trust the Lord and obey him. They meant no words with these people. If people were given sound teaching, more people would not profess Christ, but the few who did would have a better understanding of what's required of them, and many of them wouldn't even get into the game if they understood the cost, and that's part of the cross. See, this one will be blessed in what he does. He's saying what? The one who is a forgetful hearer, the one who listens to sermons. Oh, I've known people. They go and they'll say, oh, this sermon was so great, and this preacher's good, and I go twice a week, and the lifestyle and the actions prove it has not one effect over this person. But they say, oh, it's the word of God. I know that. Yeah. While they're living in adultery, while they're fornicators, see, they think that helps them. Doesn't help them. It's going to be added to their judgment when God judges them. They will store up wrath, the apostle tells us, for the day of judgment. See, that's the danger of those who resist the Holy Spirit when he's moving through his inspired people, or he's moved through the conscience of the person, and he's trying to enlighten them, and they refuse or tune it out. And this is called quenching the spirit, which leads to grieving the spirit, which often means he stops dealing in a positive way with that person. And then it ultimately leads to despising and insulting the spirit. They start to despise the spirit because he starts to punish them. He punishes their rebellion to get their attention. And they become stubborn and willful, and they won't give in, so he cuts them off from the vine. See, that's the process he takes. Okay. And so he said, be a hearer is to be a doer. And as we've said, with the Gospel of John, the 58 to 60 times belief, believing, and believed is used, it's with the understanding that you not only accept the word of the Lord, but you start to obey it. It wasn't no mere mental assent like most false Christians have. Oh, I believe in the Lord. Oh, he died on the cross. I believe that, and he's the Lord. And yet Jesus said, I never knew you. See, you believe something mentally, but you did not obey him as Lord. You did not fall under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You did not take up your cross daily. You did not sacrifice your will to do the will of God. You did not contend with the old nature properly or demonic temptations. So he says, hey, I never even knew you. Where the foolish virgins, they were once Christians. That's why the term virgin. But then they slept. They became spiritual lazy, and they discontinued the work doing what was required of them. And so when the master came, they were not prepared. As the apostle John would say, keep yourself pure, so when he comes, you will not be ashamed. The same thing will happen to those people that will happen and did happen to the five foolish virgins. And when they come knocking at the door, he did not say, I never knew you. He said, I do not know you. See, they turned away. But he did once know them. But they did not continue in doing and believing and practicing what God required of them. But he says, if they do, then you are blessed. Whatever your deeds and actions, if they are the word of God, and if the Holy Spirit's helping you do them, then God says he'll bless it. He'll cause it to bring forth spiritual results. And if it doesn't profit anyone else, especially if you teach or preach, and you end up like Noah and Lot, nobody listening, you will be rewarded. You will receive a great reward. Doesn't matter if anybody didn't listen. At dark times, we're told that's what's going to happen. Noah preached 120 years. Only his family believed him. 120 years. Says he preached godliness. He warned these people of what God required of them, and they didn't care to listen. They thought he was a joke. This man's building a big boat up in the mountains. What's wrong with him? Well, they found out too late what was wrong with them. He was right. He wasn't as crazy as they thought he was. God is pleased with true words and deeds. God is pleased with fruit and works. God is pleased as we obey Christ and are led of the Spirit. All other lip service and belief, God doesn't give a batch of potatoes for. He don't care for it. These people, again, come under deceptions like the Pharisees did. Thinking they'd serve God on their own terms. While they would give money and tithe, they're very good at that. But he said they were greedy and covetousness, and they robbed the widows. Did they think their tithes and offerings were acceptable to the Lord? Even the law taught the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. It means God hates it and detests it. It's an insult to God to have a wicked person try to appease him outside of Christ. See, he doesn't accept it because he's saying, I'll do it on my terms. Self-righteousness of the Pharisee. And Jesus said that they could not be saved. He basically told them to their face, you cannot believe, you cannot be saved because you're yet in your sins. See, they refused to listen and obey what he told them. They disputed him. They argued. Even when he performed certain miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's implied in Scripture, they believed that the miracles were of God, that he may have been some prophet or teacher, but they didn't believe he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they verbally come out and said, oh, you're doing these things by the devil. And that's when Christ did the teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To willingly know that this power and miracle was done by God and attribute it to the devil out of their hate and envy for Jesus, that's why there wasn't much hope for these people. Well, Jesus said there wasn't. He said there's no forgiveness for this in this world or the world to come. So he was simply saying, you'll get no forgiveness here, and if there's no forgiveness in the next, you end up in the lake of fire. That's where all sinners will end up. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now the apostle is speaking of obeying spiritual authority. We could put the word here and emphasize it. True teachers, true overseers, true leaders who are grounded in God's word. He's not talking about novices even, or babes, or people that God did not call for ministries, who they've taken upon themselves. We have no duty to them. And most and many of churches are filled with people like this. And even some are run by people who are novices or babes in Christ. They have no business doing this. They don't understand. And it reveals that the whole church is immature and has no proper leadership, and therefore there could be no lampstand. Individuals can serve the Lord and help and do what they can do, but there could be no true lampstand or a real true functioning churches if the leaders are not spiritually mature. Okay? They are watchers. He said to us, obey their instructions, and he means as to their counsel, as to their warnings and their teachings and exhortations, and submit to this. Do what's expected. This even applies in counsel for younger Christians. If the pastor, shepherd, or a spiritual elder tells you you shouldn't be doing certain things, you don't need a clear word from the Lord. If you're in a situation that's questionable, then take their advice over your own. See, usually it's common sense anyway. They're not telling you to do something directly opposed to the Word of God. They're giving you instructions because the person's too spiritually ignorant of the Word to use wisdom, okay? They've not been properly matured yet, okay? They are watchers over the souls of the saints. The saints are any true believers, okay? As the Apostle James said, not many of them should be such ministers or teachers, as they shall answer to God, and we judge more strictly for how they handled the Word of God or the Word of truth. Therefore, novices and false people and even true Christians that are not equipped, they should not take it upon themselves to be leaders and teachers, because they're going to answer to God. And if they don't do it right, it's not going to be pleasant, because he'll deal with them in this life, and he'll bring troubles on them that they won't have time to be teaching or preaching anybody. So see, that's the importance of laboring in the milk of the word and understanding its principles, and then knowing how to yield to the spirit what's good and what's evil. See, unspiritual people cannot do this. They could do the wrong thing with good intentions. They could do the right thing with bad intentions, see, and create problems. But the spiritual mature judge all things. That's what the scripture means. They're able to evaluate between them and themselves and their conscience what's good and what's not if they're spiritually mature. Let's take a break here.